I always like to see Amy and her three little ones follow out. It reminds me of those ducks in a duck pond. You know, they're just all following their leader. And so we're so glad that we can have that ministry. I want to focus again on stewardship. And after all, this is our series for the month of January. And God tells us in His Word to be faithful stewards. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's counted unto men that a man be counted unto stewards that a man be found faithful. And we're to be faithful stewards. Stewardship is management. And to manage something that belongs to somebody else. God owns us. And because He owns us, we are to manage those things that He has put into our trust. He wants us to emphasize the importance of surrendering ourselves to Him. See, to be a good steward is to be a good manager, is to say, okay, God, I surrender to You. I give myself to You. Now, we have mentioned this whole aspect of stewardship. Pastor Nathan had begun a message on the ownership of God. And he showed how that God owns us and that we are to be good managers. He showed how that is illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that we are to be good stewards. Last Sunday morning, I dealt with the biblical teaching of time, because God wants us to be good stewards of our time. And then Pastor Nathan last Sunday night showed how that we are to be good stewards or good managers with the gospel. See, all of these things are taught in the Scripture, and God wants us to manage those things properly. And that includes our time, it includes our talents, it includes our treasures. And as we saw last week, our time we are to be using. And if you remember, we saw that we are to be using our time properly. Our time is short. It tells us in the Scripture that it is short. So, I want to this morning to continue along that basis to understand the importance of our time. So I want to particularly address priorities. Now, this isn't original with me. In 2001, I took a management class at Bob Jones University. I went down there, and our teacher was Pastor Chuck Phelps, and he gave some very important principles regarding stewardship. And I want to relay some of those ideas that we saw. First of all, though, I want to come to the Scripture, because we are not just here to give practical advice. I want you to see biblically what the Scripture tells us regarding time. There's some principles in time. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 7, Job chapter 7, and we see this in the Scripture. Job chapter 7, Job tells us in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon where? Okay, so while we are on this earth, God has appointed a time. Now, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. But the Scripture tells us that we are going to have this appointed time. I don't know how many years you have. I don't know how many years I have. But I do know that there is this particular amount of time God has given us. Now, if you look here, we see in verse 6 that Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. So it tells us here that time really is going to go by quickly. And this is why we see in James chapter 4, verse 4, that our lives are but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. So this is why, as we mentioned last week, and I always want to make sure that we understand the importance of the lives that we live, that the most important event in your life, as we saw last week, is that you must be born again. You must be saved. You must be saved from your sin. You must be saved from hell. How is that possible? Well, because you are a sinner, and that seems impossible. And as a sinner, the Scripture says the wages of sin is death, which is eternal punishment. And then it tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid not only for some of your sins, He paid for every one of your sins. He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sins. And because He paid for your sins, that doesn't make it automatic that you're going to go to heaven, because the Scripture says you must respond to that. And how do you respond to that? You respond to that by faith. The Scripture says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there must be a point, a time in your life that you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't do that in this short amount of time that you have in this earth, you have missed the most important event in eternity. And the Scripture says you must be born again. And except you're born again, Jesus said, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16. And the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is not just believing about Jesus Christ. The devil believes about Jesus Christ and trembles. You must accept Him into your life. So that is the most important thing, because time moves quickly. Now, if you go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, and we're told here a principle that time is not assured. We cannot be guaranteed tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27, notice verse 1. Can we read this out loud together? Proverbs 27, verse 1, you ready? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow to get saved. Well, you do not have tomorrow necessarily. If you do, that's a gift of God. The Bible says you must be saved, and now is the accepted day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Because there is no guarantee that we have more time. He said, well, I will wait until I'm at a certain age or in a certain stage in my life to get saved. Well, there's no guarantee of that. I mentioned last week how that I came to Christ when I was 16. God had been working in my heart when I was 10 or 11 years old. I'm not even sure why. But I remember coming to face-to-face with the issue that I could die and I need to go, need to be saved. I didn't understand what all that meant, but I remember I thought, well, I got to deal with that. And you know what I came up with my 10-year-old mind? Oh, I'll wait till I get older. I'll wait till I become an adult. I got too many things to do in life. When at the age of 16, when a car went off the road and almost hit me and killed my one friend, I realized at that moment that there was no guarantee for tomorrow. And we have to understand that time is not assured. And it is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. The next principle I want you to see biblically is that time must be used properly. Time must be used properly. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 90. Now, we started with this last week. Psalm 90 is the Psalm of Moses. Now, sometimes you think when you go to the book of Psalms that you're dealing with the psalmist David and different musicians. But what we find is that Moses wrote a psalm. And it says in Psalm 90, verse 9, it tells us here in Psalm 90, verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." You know, you tell a story and you tell this story and it, you see a show that shows some kind of a television program that shows some kind of a storyline, and or a read a biography, and you read this biography, and it usually starts very happy and it ends sad, because that biography is beginning with the birth of this little boy or this little girl, and then it ends usually with they died. You know, it's just like a story that is told. It tells us in verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years." Remember we read this last week? That means 60 years and 10, which is 70 years. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Verse 12, can we read this out loud together? "So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So, we find that time must be used wisely. So to be a good steward or be a good manager of our time is to understand that there is only a certain amount of time, and I only have so much time to use that to live my life so I can make a difference. And the scripture makes it clear that time must be used properly. If you go to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and this could be our text today, Ephesians chapter 5, a verse that maybe you're well aware of. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, or look at verse 15. "See then," this is Ephesians 5, verse 15, "see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Buy back the time is the idea there. That our time is something to be valued. You know, you go and you purchase something and you say, "Man, I got a good deal." God says, make a good deal. Make time valuable in your life. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And it tells us here that time must be used wisely and properly. But this brings me to my last principle that I want us to see biblically here, is that one day we will give an account for all our time and effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Word of God tells us in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And I'd like us all to read that as well. It says, and let's read it, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So one day we will give an account as to how we use this time. And we only have so much time, and it's important that we understand those principles. Now, that being the case, we see there in Ephesians where it says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That brings us to the area of priorities. The area of priorities. So, everyone, whether we consciously or unconsciously, we have set priorities. You know, when I look at your life, I can see what your priorities are. If I were to watch every aspect of your life. We used to have checkbooks with check registers. How many still do that? Okay, some of you. Remember, I would teach young Christians how to balance their checkbook. And sometimes, you know, when you have this check register and you write those things down, you have to make sure that, you know, you wrote that check. Man, this is, well, I got all this money, but you better make sure that money's in the bank. Because if that money's not in the bank, then you will find yourself being irresponsible. Now, I would often say, if I could see your check register and you were accurate with it, I could tell a whole lot about your life. Because you know why? We put money into those things that are important to us. If I were to look at your schedule and you kept a good schedule, I could tell a lot about how organized you are or how disorganized you are. And I could tell a lot about what is important. So in other words, whether you are conscious of it or not, you set priorities. Everyone is called on daily to establish priorities. And because our days are limited to 24 hours, and as we saw in the definition of time last week, how God measured time, because our days are limited to 24 hours, we must all determine what we will or will not do with our time. As Christians, the Bible requires us to be careful about our time. And in order to redeem the time, we must have a firm grasp of priorities. And so this morning I want to consider certain priorities. Now there are five priorities in life. And am I good if I hit this button? All right, very good. Consider your priorities. There we go. Now, there are those who would hold to what we would describe as a ladder approach to our priorities. And I've often been somewhat skeptical of this, and I'll tell you why. Years even before I heard Chuck Phelps on this, I came to this conclusion that somehow there's something, what could I say, uncharacteristically inconsistent about the latter approach. So if I were to say to you, what is our first priority? Well, you could say, well, God is our first priority. And no one really disagrees with that if they're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, God is not even part of your life. One of the consequences of sin is sin separates you from God. We're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that you who are dead in trespasses of sin. To be separated or dead from sin, a lot of people live their lives without God. God is not a part of their equation. Now, if they get in trouble, I went to the football game yesterday, and I'm at the football game, and there's injuries, and based on what happened a couple weeks ago regarding a football player who apparently may have died on the field, and they resuscitated him, they canceled that game. And all these people were praying for him. Well, yesterday I'm at this football game, and a couple people got injured, and I found it fascinating. All of a sudden, these people were not kneeling to protest America. They were bowing, and there were people around them praying that somehow this person that was injured would be helped. Now, sometimes people, they bring God into their lives if a struggle or a problem occurs in their life. But for the most part, people really don't think about God. They don't make God part of their equation. But if you're a Christian, God is the most important person in your life. And so every Christian should understand God. But then, following God is what? Well, family. Okay, so family has to be second to God. And so we must make sure that our family is somehow taken care of, and we have responsibilities. If you take your Bible and look back to the book of Ephesians, you'll see this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and these are verses that many of you are aware of. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and notice with me verse 22. What's the first word there? Wives. So, wives are to what? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. But notice verse 25. Husbands, what are they to do? Love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We see, for instance, in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. Honor your father and mother. The commandment and the Ten Commandments. It's the first, verse 2, commandment with promise. And the Scripture tells us here that children are to have a proper relationship with their parents. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that the young women are to love their children. So what do we find here? We find that God says, yes, we have a responsibility to our family. So someone will come along and they'll say, well, therefore, God is first, family is second. And then you'll see, thirdly, church. Now, church is important. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It tells us that we are not to do what? What? You mean I can't skip church? It's okay to not be there? No, it says don't forsake it. So church is important. As some do forsake, verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So that is a priority if you are a Christian. You know, it's one thing to see somebody, they just come to Christ, they're not used to going to church, and it's easy for them to just say, well, you know, I'm a good Christian because I went once a week or once a month. I've had people who think they come to our church a lot and they hardly ever come because they, in their mind, have concluded that it's okay to miss church every once in a while. But yet, the Scripture tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So that is a priority if you are a Christian. What about our jobs? Do you have a responsibility to show up for work? Now, we do see that principle in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 5, which tells us that servants are to be obedient to their masters. Now, that has to do with slavery, and you had slave owners, and someone could say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to your job. But isn't it true that when your employer pays you a certain amount of money, is it true that they own you for that 8 hours or whatever? Yeah. So that's why many would understand this is a principle of an employer and employee, and that you have a responsibility to your job. You know, if you want to, if you don't work, guess what? You don't eat. And sometimes you have an employer that would ask things that are wrong of you, and of course you have to stand up and say, no, that is wrong, and you ought to obey God rather than man. But you know, if they say, you got to come into work tomorrow at 8 o'clock, you say, well, that's biblically wrong. I just think there's something ungodly about showing up at 8 o'clock. Why can't I just come in at 9 o'clock? Now, those of you in the military, you say, I wish it was only 8 o'clock. But you see, there is a responsibility, and it's a priority. And then we could look at this responsibility of ministry. You know, I have a job in my church. Maybe it's to be an usher. Or maybe it's to be a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe it's to doing some kind of work in the nursery. You know, and I have these responsibilities, and I have ministries. And then you have responsibilities to the world. Didn't Jesus say in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, he says that you shall teach all nations, baptizing them. And it tells us not only should we use our spiritual gifts in ministry, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we also have a responsibility to the lost. Look over to book of Matthew chapter 28, and I just want us to see this because the Bible makes it very clear that we are to teach all nations. And you see there in Matthew 28, and this is what Pastor Nathan was preaching on last Sunday night. And if you'll notice there, in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. That word teach is the very same word that's translated in chapter 27, verse 57. Look there. Chapter 27, verse 57. What's the last word of that verse? Disciple. The word teach in Matthew 19, verse 19 is the very same word that's translated disciple. And this is why we understand that this is saying, go ye and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Teaching them. Now that's a different word for teaching. That means to instruct them. To teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, I just showed you verses that says that we have responsibilities in these things. And I didn't show you the one in ministry. We could have looked at that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, but we won't take the time there. So, God is one. Family is second. Okay, we can agree with that. Church is third. Okay, so if my wife says, you know, let's stay home from church today. Let's have a family day. Woo! We're We're going to have fun. Now, let's do that. Well, honey, it's Sunday. Church, yeah, but family is more important than church. I almost want to ask, how many of you have ever heard that? But I won't. You know, you have your job. And the church says, Tuesday morning, we're going to have a men's breakfast. And you say, I can't, I got to go to work. And I say, but church is more important than your job. You know, I need to witness. I need to give the gospel. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them. Go and preach to all creatures. Preach the gospel to every creature. And I say, you know, let's go witness. Well, I can't because I need to clean out the garage. Well, why are you cleaning out the garage? Because my wife, she's got her hammer. And she says, you will clean out the garage. Now, what if your wife or your child is having an emergency situation? Maybe they got hit by a car. Of course, we would say, no, that's the most important thing for you to do right now. See, this is the latter approach, and it becomes very complex. And there's dangers to this approach. This is what I'm trying to illustrate to you. It's hard to prove it biblically. When does it say that you ought to do one, you know, you should go to work and not go to church? Or, where does it say, go to church so you don't have to go to work? Or, go to work, what did I say? Anyway, where does it say that? You see, it's hard to prove biblically. It allows for us to make excuses. It says, okay, well, I don't have to do that now. Man, I get to not be witnessing because I've got all these other things I got to do. It's also very difficult to maintain. You say, well, I'm going to skip work in order to be able to play ball with my child. Well, there's times that could be possible. Maybe you could take a day off. That's one thing. But you do not want to ever go against your responsibilities. So, I think the latter approach, and I think Phelps is right on this, and I've seen this practice. Now, I have this little outline. I used to give these to our Sunday school teacher because they were constantly getting correct curriculum that was saying the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I would give this out, and it mentions here that God has specific times for us to properly take care of various relationships in our lives. Therefore, if it is God's will for us to be with our children, it is wrong for us to be somewhere else. However, if God's will is for us to be somewhere else, and hear me now, it is wrong for us to be with our children. Now, obviously, we're talking about priorities because we try to do all of these things. So that brings me to this other analogy, I think it's a better analogy for us to understand our priorities. Consider your relationships. There's five major relationships the Bible speaks to us about. Family, our jobs, employer, employee, our government. We do have a responsibility to our government, don't we? Where does it teach that? Look over to the book of Romans, chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, it tells us here that we are to, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And if you resist the power, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And that's why verse 3, rulers are a terror to good works. Rulers are a minister of God. So in other words, we are to obey the king, we're told in other passages. We're to submit to our government authorities. Remember when Jesus was brought a coin? Remember that? And he said, okay, is it wrong for me to give to Caesar? And what did Jesus say? Show me the coin. Whose inscription's on that coin? Caesar. What did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give unto God the things that are God's. We have the church, as we've already mentioned, and we have the world. So what do we do with this? I mean, because this is something that we have to try to reconcile in our mind. How do I do all these things? Well, I want to show you ask you some questions. Number one, does God allow us to avoid a proper relationship with our family? Yes or no? Okay, you don't seem too sure. Does God allow us to avoid a proper relationship with our family? No, He does not. We have a responsibility to our families. A church is as strong as its families. Question number two, will God hold us accountable for all five relationships? Yeah, He'll hold us accountable for our families, our jobs, our government, our world. We are to witness to them. So, will He hold us accountable? Yes, He will. Number three, can we find any scripture to support the assertion that one relationship should have a greater priority than the others? Is there anywhere in scripture that would give us that indication? Yes, there is. And what is that relationship? Matthew 6:33. How many know that verse? We could sing it, but we'll just say it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we have the scripture to show us, yes, I must always put God first. So here we have this circle. So God is in the middle. Around it is we have a relationship to God. But in our relationship to God, we have these responsibilities. So there's the family. There is our jobs. There is the government. We have our responsibility to the church. And we have the responsibility to the world. Now, that's what God asks you to do. You got to keep your priorities so that you are doing all of these things. All of them. Now, some Christians say, I don't evangelize. Well, then you're not right with God because the Bible says you ought to. Someone says, well, I'm not faithful at work. Well, you need to get faithful at work because that's your responsibility. So what happens? I'm going to try to illustrate this a little bit. So what happens if I put all my emphasis on my job? Oh man, I got to put this much time into my work. Man, I got to work all these hours. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. So the boss says, I'm great. Well, when you put too much emphasis on one of those responsibilities, something is going to suffer. And it could be your church. It could be your evangelism. Or maybe you say, well, you know, church is the most important thing. I'm going to put all my time into church. And I do, you know, I go to church, I work my job. Go to church, work my job. But what suffers? Sometimes it's your family that suffers. Sometimes your evangelism suffers. Sometimes your responsibility to your government suffers. You know, and you get the picture here. You know, if something is overly emphasized, something else suffers. Some people never go to church. They're just too busy. So we have to understand that we have proper relationships. So that brings me to this. Are you following? That there are some principles we have to remember. Number one, always hold the eternal to be of greater value than the temporal. Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves things in this earth, but lay up for yourselves things in heaven. Don't be like the ungodly who basically they schedule God around their work instead of scheduling work around their God. You see, that's so easy. Number two, that's Matthew 6. Number two, learn to know the difference between the urgent and the essential. Or, as it's understood, the urgent or the importance. The important. Now, what do I mean by this? I want to read an article to you. It's really written, interestingly, in 1967. And it's an article and a little pamphlet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Now, I want you to understand that the writer of this article is trying to help us to know the difference between the urgent and the essential. What is the urgent? Well, he says this. Let me read some of this article. Have you ever wished there were 30 hours in a day? How many wish that? Okay. But he points out that if you had more time, you'd probably still run into the same problem. So he says, when we stop to evaluate, we realize the dilemma of the shortage of time is basically the problem of priorities. A mother's work is never finished. Neither is that of any student, or a teacher, or a minister, or anyone else. Nor would the passage of time help us catch up. Children grow up in number and age to require more of our time. And he says that that when we stop to evaluate these priorities, we understand that hard work will not hurt us. We all know whether what it is to go full speed for long hours. But the problem is doubt and misgiving that produces anxiety. And he says that we sense an uneasiness that we have failed to do that which is really important. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever get to the end of your day and say, man, I did a lot of non-essential stuff? The article goes on and said, several years ago, an experienced cotton mill manager said to me, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. And he said that was very life-changing to me. He said, we live in a constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task seldom must be done today or even this week. You know, I could probably avoid that. I can get away without doing that. And he says extra hours of prayer and Bible study or a visit with that non-Christian friend or careful study of an important book. It's easy to say, well, I can wait on that. But the urgent tasks call for instant action, endless demands, every hour, every day. They're always there, always there, always there, always there. Sounds like Facebook. Sounds like text messages. Sounds like emails. I mean, there's always something new in the news, something else. And all of a sudden you find yourself so tied into that, that those things that can wait get put off. He says, a man's home is no longer his castle. It is no longer a place away from urgent tasks. And this is interesting because in 1967, he says it was the telephone. Well, that's true too. I know people get on the telephone and just chat and chat and chat and chat and chat. You know, someone calls me, I try to get to it and get off. It doesn't always work, but I try. So, is there any escape from this way of living, the writer says? He says the answer lies in the life of Jesus. And I want you to take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17, because this is where he's going with this. John chapter 17. And it tells us in verse 4. Can we read this out loud together? He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, he is going to say it is finished when he dies on the cross. But Jesus makes the comment, I did everything that I needed to do. Now, the writer of this article says, how can Jesus say that? 3 years of ministry was way too short. Yeah, he healed the sick, but there were more to be healed. He dealt with the immoral people, and yet there were many more out there like that. And yet, on that last night, this is John 17, a lot of things not being done that we think needed to be done, he says, I finished it. The gospel records that Jesus worked hard, the article says. After describing a busy day, Mark writes, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all that were sick, all that were possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered together about the door, and he healed many with various diseases. On another occasion, it caused him to miss his evening meal. In Mark 3:21, his disciple says, he's beside himself. He's just gone overboard. And yet we find his life was never feverish. He had time for people. He could spend hours talking to one person, such as the Samaritan woman. His life was full of balance. He obviously was, as Pastor Nathan said, the example of proper stewardship. He was so tired one night in a storm, they couldn't even wake him up. He was that exhausted. Jesus did not ruin his life by hurrying up. He always was doing what he should have been doing. How did he do that? Now again, he was God, but he was made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a steward or a servant. Look with me to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, and I've got to bring this message to a close. I have so much more I could say, but we only have so much time, right? Mark chapter 1, and we're told in verse 35. Notice these words. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. There are occasions where he spent all night in prayer. What was he doing? Well, he was getting instructions from the Father what to do. And he discerned the Father's will day by day in his life of prayer. And by this, the article says, he warded off the urgent and accomplished the important. Let me give you one example of that, and then we have to quit. Look over to the book of John, chapter 11. In John chapter 11. Now, in John 11, verse 1, it says, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1. And we're told in verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, what was his need? What did Lazarus need? Well, according to his sister, you need to come and heal him. Did Jesus immediately run to heal him? The scripture tells us that he abode a couple of days, verse 6. When he heard, therefore, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't let others rush him. Why? Because it wasn't the Father's will. Obviously, the Father's will was not just to heal Lazarus, but to raise him from the dead. You see, we have to be alert to the urgent, such as Facebook, and realize, yeah, there's its place, debatable, but my children are important. Emails or my spouse. Sleep or devotions? Demands of others? Evangelism? You see, we have 5 relationships. And God wants us to have the right priority on those relationships. I'm looking at the time, and I have an illustration. How many want me to tell the illustration? How many want me to dismiss because you got to get home, check the roast? Okay. Now, I want to read this. This is something that was given to me. One day, an expert of time management was speaking to a group of business students. And this is one I heard years ago. And he was trying to drive a point. This man stood in front of the group of these young students. He pulled out a 1 gallon wide mouth mason jar and set it on a table. How many have ever heard this? Okay, about all two of you. Okay. Then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks. And here's this mason jar. He took these rocks, fist-sized rocks, and put them in the jar. And he asked the students, is the jar full? And they said, well, of course it's full. Well, then he said, really? So he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped some of the gravel in and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work themselves through the rocks. And then he asked the group, is this jar full? And they said, because they already caught on, probably not. So, he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in, and it went between all the spaces. And he left between, that were left between the gravel and the rocks. And then he asked, is the jar full? Well, no one wanted to answer because they knew they'd be wrong, because he said, good. He said, then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour the water in. And the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up the class and said, got that? The rocks, the gravel, the sand, the water. He said, what's the point of this illustration? If we had time, we could talk about it, but we don't. Well, one person raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something more into it. And the speaker said, wrong. He said, that's not the point. The truth of this illustration teaches us that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get all the other things in. Now, what's the point? What are the big things in life that have to be done? And if we do the big things, everything else will take care of itself. One writer said that if I take care of the minutes of my day, the hours will take care of themselves. And there's things that we have to do that are very essential and important. And we don't want to just keep pushing them off because we never have time for anything else. Folks, the most important thing in your life is to know you're saved. And if you are not saved, all of these other things could be really neat things. But you must be born again. And if you're saved, by God's grace, be a good steward of the priorities of time. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We do ask that you would take these words and help us to be better. Lord, we all can do better in this. Help us, Father, to not sacrifice the greater in order to have the lesser. Lord, if there be somebody here today that is not 100% sure when they die they'd go to heaven, and they are not absolutely sure, 100%, that they've received Christ as their Savior, help them to make that the most important thing of this moment. And Father, I pray that you would work in every single Christian this morning. Help them, Lord, because they know that maybe they're wasting a lot of their time with a lot of unimportant things. And God, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Now, Lord, work in it. Help us, Father, to glorify thy name. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have the pianist play one verse of song. If God is dealing with you, and maybe you just need to deal with some sin, maybe you have to deal with some issue in your life, maybe there's a struggle you're going through, let me just say this, take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. As the pianist plays, you come.